And turn with me, please, to Luke 22, 14 through 23. According to my records, I preached to this congregation, you as a congregation, through these same texts about 50 years ago. But God has matured you in the past, and he's matured me, and I hope he's helped me. So this is not going to be the same sermon. It never is. Although it's from the same scripture texts. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And surely the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. There's also strife among them about which should be accounted the greatest. Now turn with me, please, to John 17. John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 20. Remember, he's talking about the disciple band there. Verse 20, 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that they also may be, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and thy and they, and I in them. The verse that I'd like us to focus on and to read together right now, verse 24. I'll probably ask you to repeat this later, so hold your finger in that place. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's not the whole verse, but that's part of it. I It was just before their first communion meal, toward the end of Jesus' life on earth. And Jesus is telling us how very, very much he's looking forward to this particular service, the communion service. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. How much of a desire did you have to come in here this evening for this communion service? Well, it's on the schedule, so I'll just come. But is there a desire in you for this communion service? With desire, Jesus said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Look forward to this and watch for these communion services, not just another item on the agenda. This meal summarizes why I left heaven to come down to earth. It summarizes my love for you, my desire for you. Why I left all the joys and fellowship and the Father and the angels and the saints and the joys of heaven. Why I want for you to come down here to earth where people are getting ready to betray me with a kiss and to beat me and to whip me, to crucify me and to shame me on the cross. Yeah. I left heaven and all that it spells out and was in order to be down here with you. I've loved you so that you can be made right with my Father, with me. I've loved you that much. And I want you now to drink this wine from this cup to help you to understand how I will have to shed my blood to forgive you. And I want you to eat this bread. Eat it to help you understand how I will give my very life and body and blood on the cross to make everything right between you and me, between you and the Father. Now you're actually going to eat me, to take me into yourself. You will actually take me into your own life, into your own body. And trust me. And what I will be doing for you on that cross in just a few hours now, in order to make right everything that is wrong between you and the Father. In a few hours now, I will be taking your sin into my body and doing the suffering you should have done. And then, when you drink this cup representing my blood and eat this bread representing my body, I will be taking your punishment you should have paid for what you've suffered, what you've done, punishment you should have suffered for sinning against God. I will begin to understand what it means, the forgiveness and the love of salvation in place of that, making everything right between you and God by trusting in Christ. But in all this, the question of the doubt keeps coming up for the disciples there with Jesus that day, and I'm sure it was there. It has to be there in everybody's heart who thinks upon the seriousness of the issues here. You and me here today, can we really trust Jesus Christ to make everything right between ourselves? Who knows what all sins I have done, you have done? Can you be made right? Can I be made right? Can we trust Christ and his sacrifice to make everything right between ourselves and God? And here I remember an experience that I once imagined on board the aircraft carrier that I was on in the South Pacific during the war. It was a day of combat that I imagined there that day. And there were other days, too, when I when I wandered around when we weren't too busy, and I thought through on what would happen in a day of combat when they were shooting at me, trying to kill me. And suddenly, one of the men in my own division stood right up in front of me, and he took the bullet that had been aimed at my head, and he went down dead, and I got to go on living. He took my bullet for me. Yeah, you can trust the man who takes your bullet for you. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was taking your bullet for you. And I get to go on living. And he dies. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He took our bullet for us. He died. And because of what he did, I can go on living. Yeah, I could trust a man like that. Even to take away my sin. Jesus did that in dying for me. And now I wanted him to come into my life and to do with me whatever he wanted. You'd be surprised how many people have a question, but how could Jesus Christ, you have to invite him into your life? I told some of you about the old man up there who had known about Jesus Christ, and he'd known the record, the story of salvation. But when I told him about where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he had built thousands of homes throughout the city of Indianapolis. And those homes all had a front door. I said, "Paul, Jesus doesn't break the way in. He just stands and knocks. And you open the door and invite him to come in. And he comes in." And Paul, that was a new idea to him. But he did. He opened the door and invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart that day. And I didn't realize how serious that was until his son came in. The son has taken over that business now because father died a few weeks ago. His son came in, and he was talking about business and other things, and I could see that his dad was trying to tell him what he had done. And finally, the boy realized, he wasn't a boy, he's a man, but he realized that his dad was trying to tell him something. And so he says, "What are you saying?" And Paul said, "Well, Jesus said that he wouldn't break down the door, that he would just stand there and knock, and that I had to invite him into my life. And I'd never done that. But he said, I did. I did invite him to come into my life." And I was watching his son carefully to see what his response to all this would be. And all of a sudden, he threw his hand up in the air and says, "Well, hallelujah, because Mom did that just before she died last year. And now there'll be three of us in heaven because I've done that too. And we can talk together up there." It becomes very real, very real. Receiving Jesus Christ, that we will trust in him and what his death did to take our punishment for us, to take our bullet for us, to trust in him and his very body, to bring his blood and his body into our bodies. And that's part of what's involved in explaining how it is that what happens when we become a Christian. Fast forward now to a few minutes from now when we will be actually taking the bread and the wine down here from that table into our mouths and bodies. And the juice that he said would remind us of his blood into our mouth. Some of you may remember how old Dr. John Gerstner, in the lectures that he came out once every 3 years or so to speak to us, we were just into the new basement down here. And he cautioned us when he was talking about that the sacrament of communion one day. He cautioned us. He said, be careful what you are thinking about when you take that bread and then when you take that wine. Be careful. What are you thinking about? You are taking Jesus Christ into your heart. And he described his own practice. And it would be easy just to sort of take that, you know, everybody else is doing it, so we take it and just swallow it. You know, he says, think about it. Because this is where I come into your heart and life. Not that for the first time, but this is what reminds you of what you did when you received me. I came into your heart and life, and I brought my salvation in to your life. And now you're remembering that and recommitting yourself, really. And each time you do that, it represents Jesus Christ coming into our lives and bringing with it his forgiveness of our sins, his spiritual life and energy. That bread and that wine goes down into our bodies and produces energy. And it's spiritual energy. To be thinking and reviewing what it actually means to us today that we are trusting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to make everything right between himself and ourselves, and to provide for us the energy and the wisdom to live a life for him, that food goes down into our bodies and there becomes energy. Now, that's just a physical explanation of it, but there's a spiritual significance to it, that this is the food and the energy, spiritual food, spiritual energy, that keep us growing on through life. Think about that tonight. When you take that bread and take that cup, what is your mind going through as you swallow those things and they come into your life? And not only for ourselves, but also for our children and our children's children and to the others right around us here in the church. Fast forward one more time to that John 17:24. Where Jesus in his same communion is sort of summarizing all his work with his response, his great intercessory prayer. That's what Jesus is praying there. That's called the great intercessory prayer. And Jesus prays those words for his disciples. Father, I will. This is part of my last will and testimony. Father, I will. That those whom thou hast given me, there were the disciples, be with me where I am. Do you hear Jesus praying for these men who had been so close to him and had given everything in order to come and be with him, to be so closely identified with him? Do you hear him? That's the kind of love that Jesus Christ is showing to the disciples that day in Jerusalem, just a few hours before the time when he went to the trial and the crucifixion. And that's the kind of love and desire that keeps growing between him and us in this congregation 50 years later. 50 years. That's a long time. It's the kind of desire and love that binds us together as families. Father, I will. That those whom thou hast given us be with us, together with you, in your heaven for eternity. I was living in the same home. It was called the Blackwood home when my grandmother died. And my grandfather had, and incidentally, this may be a little lesson in government and politics, but social security is almost an oxymoron. It's either social or security, but can't be, well, I'm not going to say it, but you know what I'm trying to say. And on the other hand, family security is what God builds on in this book here, family security. And so when Grandfather came over from Ireland, He bought the three farms down in Guernsey County, Pennsylvania, and then helped my dad with the buying of his farm on the west side of New Concord, Ohio. But in New Concord, Ohio, at 106 Main Street, he bought a house called the Blackwood. It became called the Blackwood Home. And my mother died when I was 3 years old, and it was hard for Dad with five sons and a daughter. It was hard for him. He was also a veterinarian. It was hard for him to take care of the baby and at the same time do the farming needed. That was hard. And so he called for help. He called his sister, who had been teaching school for 20, 25 years, to come home and just take care of me. And she moved back into this home in New Concord. But before that, when grandfather, the one from Ireland, died, grandmother had moved into that Blackwood home there on 106 East Main Street, New Concord, Ohio. That's Route 40 that goes from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And the house is on the north side of the road. And you could see people coming and going any hour of the day or night on U.S. Route 40. And downtown, just about a half mile away, was the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And when grandfather died, grandmother moved in there first. And then when my mother died, and my aunt came back to take care of me, they moved us into that same Blackwood home. And when my uncle's wife died and his little boy was just 1 year younger than I was, they moved him into that Blackwood home. And they had worked it out in such a way that every week the boys would bring food, eggs, chickens. In the summertime, there would be anything from the garden and from the trees. And then in the fall of the year, they would bring a beef or a hog or other things like that. And it was all lined up that the family would bring the food in for grandmother and for the rest of us. And They would bring that food in usually on Sunday and all go to church and then go back out to the Blackwood home for dinner that day and then the fellowship around the meal, the church service. And it was a fellowship, but it was a family responsible for the older people and responsible to the older people. Well, my grandmother, as I was saying, was quite old by this time, and she had a wicker basket that was so high, and in it she put her dirty clothes, and then they would make arrangements for washing those clothes there in the house. And when she knew she was going to die, I don't know how she knew she was going to die, but she knew she was going to die. And so she wrote five letters, one letter to each one of the boys and a letter to each one of his daughters. And she wrote those letters to each one of them and sealed them and put them in the bottom of the wicker basket with a notice on, "Do not open until my death." And in that letter, she quoted from what Jesus had said here. If it's right for him to pray this for the disciples, and even Judas was among them, then how much more right is it for a mother to say this for her family? "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Saying, "Don't open this until after I'm dead." And they did. I remember my father showing me his copy of that letter. I don't know how many of you fathers have done that, or you mothers, but why not? Why not? Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's my last will and testimony. And they found those letters after her death. And she had written the letter not to be opened until after my death. And I wonder if we could quote those words together. You can find them there in the Bible, in that text that I told you about. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given to me be with me where I am. Let's quote those together. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given to me be with me where I am. Your children, your grandchildren, for all those who are partaking in this communion this evening, and for the others, for the elder fellowship groups that you were in, for the entire congregation. Jesus was praying that for the disciples. It was one reason why he had such a desire to eat this Passover meal, communion meal, first communion meal, with them that day. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is the kind of thing that binds families together and churches. And I believe that God will use that. As I said before, this isn't the same sermon that I preached back there 50 years ago. But those of you who are here 50 years from now will find that it's just as true then as it was 50 years ago, and as it was in my grandmother's case even before that. Let's bow our hearts to him. Father in heaven, thank you for arranging this communion meal, whereby, as we actually take that bread and that wine, and it goes down into our bellies, we understand anew what it meant for you to leave heaven, such a desire to leave heaven, to come to earth, to suffer everything that you did suffer there on the cross in order to make things right between yourselves and every one of us. So, Lord, hear us as our minds remember that same prayer. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me will be with me where I am. Now, Jesus, bless us as we would partake of this meal tonight. And we just thank you for providing the means for remembering to be as you were the day that it was first served. In Jesus' name, we pray it all. Amen.